Turn to Luke. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke 18. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to be kind of following a path that leads to the cross. And there were a lot of paths that day. And today, let me first by saying Jesus was the only perfect person that had ever lived. We know that, right? He was sinless. Sinless. To which we have to ask ourselves, how did one so perfect, so loving, so true, be put to death in his early 30s? What'd he do? What crime had he committed? I'll say this, the greatest of human crimes was committed. Yet that has become, I would say, the greatest in heavenly blessings. I love when Joseph tells his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And although many a group come together and unite, and we'll talk about that a little bit, allies that were never allies to take down one man, where they thought they were quenching something, gave life and power. God ordained, understand. Men desired Christ's death. They, to bring this about, would have to conspire. They would have to plot and plan and scheme. And they saw Jesus as a danger and a challenge to the things that they held most dear. So they conspired. They found themselves allies that wished for the same thing, the same end. Christ dead, gone. If we can get rid of Christ, that will solve our problem. And on that hill, outside the city wall that day, as I said, many paths converged and met at Calvary. The one path we will follow this morning is the path of the Pharisees. Maybe as you read your Bible, you can't help but read their name. You see them in every one of the Gospels. So who were the Pharisees? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Why did the Pharisees want to destroy Christ? Why the conflict? What was the problem? It's frustrating when things don't go your way. I ordered a double cheeseburger and I got a chicken sandwich, but I can make it work. I'm not ready to just unload on somebody, right? So why, what did Christ do to the Pharisees that caused such, who was this group of people that Christ so ruffled, so bothered that they said, the only answer is death? It's a good question. Why the conflict? What made them accomplices in the foulest crime that has ever been committed? Who were these people? Well, I'll tell you this. Number one, these people were religious people. These were the best of men. These were righteous men. These were the teachers, the scholars. See, it had been since Malachi, that's our last book written, it has been 400 years since a prophet had showed up. There was no Isaiah, there was no Jeremiah, there was no more. When Malachi said, amen, it was done. And over the last 400 years, a group arises, the Pharisees. And in the absence of Hebrew prophets, these men, although rarely priests, were the guardians of the law. In Matthew 23 and verse 1 and 2, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Sit in Moses' seat. What is that? They were the guardians. Hey, they were the law. They were the order. They kept things running how they should have. They were the judges before the kings. They were the scholars after the prophets. So why the conflict? Was not Christ the fulfillment of the law? They should have embraced the Messiah. The Pharisees ran the schools, the synagogues, and they became the conscience of the Jewish people. If there was an issue, they would go to the Pharisees. What saith the law? What saith God? How should we respond? How should we, not just according to the law of God, but how should we live daily? That's what the Pharisees brought. The Pharisees maintained order. They had very high moral character. These weren't, listen, as we read through our New Testament, you might not understand this, but they were sincere. They really believed the things that they were doing. They had a great and intense effort to keep the Jewish nation separate from the Gentiles. Why? They did not want to contaminate God's chosen people. And so, they believed that the Israelites were God's chosen people, and their separation from the world was a divine appointment. God designed it that way. And that's what they would go, that was their effort. They were to remain separate. They would not eat with, and for the most part, conduct business with the Gentiles. Why? Because they were filthy creatures. They cared nothing about the law of God. They detested the Gentiles. To even suggest intermarriage. Oh man, that was the vilest of offenses. Go with me. Now you're in Luke chapter number 18. I hope you're getting a picture of this group of people. They walked the line. They were righteous. They were the line. They determined what was right and what was wrong. They had clout. They had power. They had honor and reverence and respect of the people. Whether it was natural or demanded, they took it. And in Luke chapter 18, look at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the Bible says this about them, and despised others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help here this morning. And as we travel a path that will eventually lead us to the cross, God, we too are on that path. God, we need you here today. God, we're thankful for your love, your care. We're thankful that you became sin for us, who in yourself knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. God, thank you for that. Lord, help us to learn from these great errors, these great warnings. Although sincere, very misguided. Lord, help us here today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read Luke 18, it tells us the problems of the Pharisees. In verse 9, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. One of the greatest condemnations of Job amongst his friends was, hey, Job, you believe you are righteous. The Bible says in verse 9 that these Pharisees despised others. As we study the life of Christ, we see a lot of different emotions from Christ. We see an unending love. We see a moment where he weeps. We see where he is in anguish and turmoil over God's will for his life. We see that in his prayer. We see him get upset in the house of God when they turn the house of God into a place of merchandise. But never do we ever see him despising anybody. The Pharisees were righteous, but they despised others. The Bible tells us as we continue the story, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Look at what he says. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. They had a rigorous code. They had a rigorous code of rules. And they followed them to the T. You gotta admire them to some point. In an age of compromise, these men will never compromise. That's the Pharisees. They will stand by the law as they see it, and if necessary, would die for it. If necessary, kill for it. Herein lies our conflict now. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up, and, well, there are some that are in charge, the Pharisees. And now Jesus shows up with a new authority. One of the things that you can't read the Gospels without seeing this conflict between the Pharisees and Christ. I mean, maybe through the Scriptures we get a light that is just negative because of the conflict between Christ. But if we just step away from that for a moment, they were good men. They were the teachers of the law. They were sincere in these things. Please don't get me wrong, these aren't, you know, they don't just work in the shadows here. These are people that really did believe the things that they were opposed. They held order together. Man, that the ability to do that against spiritually is a difficult thing. But you would think Christ, when he shows up, would be like, they would just be like John the Baptist. See, this is who I've been talking about. Now, may I defer all of my authority to him. But that is not what happened. No, quite the opposite. When Christ showed up, number one, the conflict, they were angered by Christ's authority. Why, who is Christ? Let's take a step back for a second. Christ came from God the Father. He spoke from God the Father. And Mark chapter 1, verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. It's one thing to proclaim yourself in charge. It's another when God puts you in charge. And that's the difference between the Pharisees and Christ. The Pharisees said, okay, we will ascend. We will be in charge. We will dictate how things go. We will tell you how to live your life. And then Christ came, and he says, by the Father's authority, I stand here. See, the Pharisees were accustomed to receiving respect and honor, and Christ didn't necessarily defer this honor to them. They were angered by Christ's authority. What was their, can you imagine their view of Christ? Here he speaks with this Galilean accent. He's just the son of the carpenter, probably a carpenter himself. What school did he go to? In their minds, uneducated. Never sat under the feet of the rabbis. Had really, your authority doesn't even allow you to. We're not even going to interact with you. You're so far down. That's their mentality of who Christ was. And then Christ would make statements like this. John chapter number 6. I'll just read it to you. You can look there if you'd like. But it's John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Pharisees would never think of saying anything of the sort. They had no authority to offer that. And now here comes Jesus. Yes, the son of a carpenter. Jesus of Nazareth. Uneducated. Well, I don't know. I mean, we see him when he's 12 years old, right? Seated in the temple, telling them and teaching them in ways that they had never heard. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Pharisees could never say that. They didn't have that authority. When I say authority, do you know what I mean by authority? It means they didn't have that power. They weren't in charge like that. How about John 10:30? I and my Father are one. Oh, that's a bold statement. If the Pharisees have problems with authority, they're going to have a major conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because his authority was tremendously higher than theirs. And that angered the Pharisees. You know what else angered the Pharisees about Christ? His inclusion. The Jews were God's chosen people. Right? We know this. We read it through the Old Testament. The Jews were God's chosen people. The gospel, we know, goes to the primary mission of Jesus was to the Jews. The Pharisees had great national pride. In John chapter 8, it says, they say of themselves that Abraham is their father. Again, Jesus' primary mission of the gospel, yes, is to go to the Jews, but not to them only. And that just blew the Pharisees' minds. See, Christ was inclusive. Difference between inclusive and exclusive. Exclusive says, you are not welcome here. Inclusive says, there's room for one more. This past week, a couple times went to the hospital and I was talking to Mr. Dickinson. He was not responding back, but I was talking to him and they're riding the elevators, right? And if you've been to Strong Memorial Hospital, it's a busy hospital. The one time I had to park on the roof, Brother Sutliff. That's how full it was. I'm like, where are all these people? And then you walk inside and you see them all. And there they are. And we're like cattle going to the, you know, you got to go to the green elevators and going up to the fourth floor. So there I was with four or five people and we're waiting and the elevator opens and there's already people on the elevator going up. So I'm kind of looking around and the people go in and they're like, we got room for one more. Man, it's nice, isn't it? I mean, immediately friends. You know, we're just, praise the Lord. Hey, that's what Jesus did. Is there room in there for me? Jesus said, yeah, come on in. The Pharisee says, you're not welcome. For those that want to preach or look for racial superiority versus inferiority, you will not find it in Christ. You're going to have to go somewhere else. You're going to have to make it up. It is ungodly from the word go. That's how it is. When Jesus says, here's what we're going to do with the gospel. Yeah, we'll start at Jerusalem, but this is going everywhere. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And in, listen to the next place, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. If you look in your Bible, in your King James Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, red letters. That's Jesus speaking. The Pharisees said, we don't deal with your kind of people. Jesus said, I have time for the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7 and verse 26, the Greek. In John chapter 4, he meets the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. He was inclusive. You know what this did? This angered the Pharisees. Christ also was impartial. This angered the Pharisees. Their moral record would and should have brought joy to Christ. But the Pharisees parted ways with Christ when the human element became a focal point. Remember Zacchaeus. You might be in Luke. If you look at Luke chapter 19, remember Jesus, he's walking through the masses. Zacchaeus is trying to get to him. He can't see for the height of his stature, so he goes up in the sycamore tree. And then Christ goes to the bottom of the tree, says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have lunch at your house today. What was Zacchaeus? He was a publican. He was hated by his fellow Israelites. And the Bible says, see, Christ was impartial. In chapter 19, look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. Matthew chapter number 9. Sometimes I read through the Gospels. I love reading through the Gospels. I just finished Job this past week, and I thought, you know what, I deserve a break. I'm going to jump into the New Testament a little bit, reward myself with some easy reading. I was talking to Mr. Sean about the book of Job. Man, the first three chapters make real good sense. The last four chapters make real good sense. But man, I really got to put my thinking cap on to pay attention to what the problems are that the front. Anyways, when I read the New Testament, you come across these stories. And when he calls his disciples, I don't know about you, but I'm blown away by their immediate faith. In Matthew chapter number 9, in verse 9, it says this, and Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Like, girls, doesn't that amaze you? Like, there you are. It's like some guy pulled up in front of the church house and said, all right, we're going this way. Who wants in? No one's like, who is this guy? Is that bus safe? Is this okay? Or should we be doing that? Jesus walks by. He says, hey, you, come here. Follow me. And he's like, okay, yeah, I'm going to quit my job. We're just going to do that. I'm blown away by that. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. But the story doesn't stop there. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. So Matthew has a little like a retirement party. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Can you, when you read it, do you sense the complete distaste they have for what he's doing? What on earth? I can't even say, like, it's making me sick to think about these things. What is he doing? He was impartial. Hey, if you're looking to get to Christ, why is he sitting there? Why? Because a man said, yeah, I'll follow you. And he says, I'll take that. There's a publican, a man that's trying to get to Jesus, and he says, I'll have lunch with that. Someone seeking the truth? Oh, sure. That angered the Pharisees. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 23. kind of a, I know it's not, well, I'm pretty sure it's not okay or not good, but I have a sarcastic sense of humor. So how do you, why is that not good? I'll tell you why it's not good. Because it gets you in trouble, Jacob. Because what you find funny could be possibly hurtful to other people. And you just think things, so here I am, 45 years of age, and I just keep things in my head. And it's probably bad that they're even in my heart, and I get it. But I think of things, and it, you know, whatever. But, and that just may be how I think a little bit. There are Do you ever get to the point where you just say enough? Like I've just been dealing with this for so long. I've just been dealing with the situation for so long. Enough. I feel like Matthew 23 is kind of like that. So why do you say that? In my sarcasm, in my personality, my perspective, you'll ask somebody or you'll bring up a topic. I'm talking to Chloe here, and we mentioned baseball, and she's like, "Let me tell you about the New York Yankees. I can't stand them. They ruined my family. They do," and I, just unprovoked. And in my sarcasm, I'll say, "Well, Chloe, why don't you tell me what you really think?" Right? Like that's the humor, that's the joke behind it, or whatever. We read Matthew 23, and at the end, I go, "Jesus, why don't you tell me what you really think about the Pharisees and scribes?" Right? Here, what angered the Pharisees? Jesus attacks them verbally. Say, that's not nice. He calls them seven times in this passage. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Seven times. Five times he tells them that they're blind and fools. In the scriptures, there's not too many words worse than calling someone a fool. He says that they are blind guides. I would not hold the hand of someone that was blind to lean me through the minefields, right? Like, I don't help me to cross traffic. Why would I allow someone that can't see to lead me? And that's what Christ calls the Pharisees. You're leading, but you can't see. Surprisingly, this angered the Pharisees. Mark chapter number 12 and verse 37. David therefore himself called him Lord. And whence is he his son? And the Bible says, and the common people heard him gladly. Christ was popular. We see masses following him. So much so that other people can't even get to him. How many times do we read, can't get to Jesus for the press? Remember the man that was born of his friends? They undo the roof to get him to Christ. Why? Because there were so many people. But could you imagine a man that can turn water into wine, that can walk on water, that can heal the blind, can heal the deaf, can heal the lame, can heal all of that, is walking from town to town to town? Yeah, he's going to be popular. All you have to do is touch the hem of his garment. Remember what it said in Luke about the Pharisees, that they despised the people. The Pharisees despised the people, but yet wanted their applause and approval. Kind of strange. So much so that they even sent officers. Go to John chapter number 7. They sent officers to get Jesus. They have a hit squad, a team. In verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, we're in John chapter 7, verse 40. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on them. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. So he sends a group. They send a group. The scribes and the Pharisees send an assassin, an elite team of mercenaries. They go to Jesus. They're listening to him talk, and they're like, yeah, let's go back. I'm not touching him. Why not? Because never a man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? They had a real problem with his popularity. And that angered the Pharisees. There's a phrase that people use of, I hope you understand the illustration, if you wear rose-colored glasses. You know what that means, Maddie? No. It means that everything I see is in a certain hue, right? Has a certain look to it. And when I look at somebody with rose-colored glasses, it means I'm looking past their faults. I don't see the blemishes, the problems. Well, there's another type of glasses. A glass is where, or a view of somebody that when they saw Christ in a certain light, he could do no right. When he shows up with the authority of the Father, you know what they called that? Blasphemy. When he included others, you know what they called him? A traitor, and he was disloyal. With his indifference, they said he was morally dangerous. And because of the attacks he put forth and his popularity, they said this man is a deceiver of the masses. And when you put all these things together, Christ was a threat to the nation of Israel. And the only solution was he must be destroyed. Who were the Pharisees? They were good moral people that followed the law. That had a real hard time with the love and the authority of Christ. They would take unnatural allies, as we read our first verse this morning, the Herodians. And they would pair up with the Sadducees, which when we study the book of Acts and Romans, the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other. But they had a common thought, a common desire, destroy Christ. When my enemy is the same as your enemy, all of a sudden we become friends. And the best men of their age became movers in the greatest crime in history. They were angered by Christ. So what is our application here today? We saw who they were. We saw what they stood for. We even saw their mentality, the way they thought. And we saw what bothered them so much about Christ. I began the service by asking the question, Why the conflict? If these were such morally good people, shouldn't Christ and them just blend instead of this? No, but they were angered. The application here is this. You and I are just as easy to be guilty of the philosophy of the Pharisees as them themselves. What does that mean? That means good people can go wrong. You can uphold a code of conduct and rules, even set forth. You can be a close student of the book, yet allow spiritual pride to ensnare your heart. The Pharisees reached a very high level of moral achievement, but forgot that it takes humility to stay there. Let's revisit Luke chapter number 18. This is our parable between those that were righteous in themselves and despised others. The men that fasted twice in a week and give tithes of all that they possess in verse 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So when we look at this, do we throw out the rules? No. But if the rules and the steps of righteousness isn't paired with humility and acknowledging sin and Christ is the only answer, then we're just as guilty as the Pharisees. If your righteousness is built on your good works and your good deeds, I'm sorry, you've gone tragically wrong. The greatest danger of the good is pride. The Pharisees were good men that refused to humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called blind guides. And you and I can be guilty of just the same. Good people going wrong. Second application is this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. As we follow the path to the cross, we found the path of the Pharisees. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 4, it says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And that is contrary to the Pharisee. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." What did we see? We saw a group of people that killed because of the letter. And unless your life is controlled by the Holy Spirit, you could also go tragically wrong, just like the Pharisees. The rigor of moral codes could easily chill the warmness of the love of Christ. To uphold righteousness but lack the love of and tenderness of following the Lord Jesus Christ is a great danger. See, the Pharisees had lost. I'm not even sure if they had it. Never read record of it. Their tenderness. But the law says, and that's what bothered them so about Christ. As we take the path that leads to the cross, we also must find humility, or else we too will go gravely wrong. Again, please don't listen to this message and think, oh, pastor says give up on compromise and we're just going to open up the floodgates and allow sin to come in. No, no. No, that's not that. That's the other extreme, you understand? What is Christ? Christ is the perfect balance of grace and truth. Grace and truth. We need to be careful that we not follow the path of the Pharisees in our own hearts. Say, I would never do that. I would never crucify Christ. Yeah, but have you raised your levels of your righteous action that you no longer need to heed the Holy Spirit of God? Has your heart, listen now, become hard? When the one that struggles with chemical dependence comes to the house of God, I'm sorry, we don't take that kind here. Oh, no. Oh, no, there's room for one more. Amen. The woman who has ruined her life by poor decisions, an illicit lifestyle, and now is coming to Christ to get help. Oh, no, 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 no. You've made your bed. You need to sleep in it. Oh, no. I see no offenders here. Go and sin no more. Again, I'm not saying we give up on the ways and holiness, but be careful that your rules not quench the love of Christ. Because that is a very dangerous path. Let's all stand. When we read Luke 18, I'll just say in my circles, say, what does that mean? The people I fellowship with look more like the Pharisee than the publican. I'll just tell you. And we would be wise to take the heart of the publican that's open and humble and honest before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In a moment, we're going to have a time invitation. It wouldn't be bad. It'd probably be really pleasing to the Lord. It says, that man went down to his house justified. I don't think it'd be bad if people that maybe have a tendency to have that Pharisaical mindset to come to the Lord and humble themselves and say, God, I'm a sinner and I've messed up and I need you. That's how you fight Pharisees. You humble yourself. You live graciously. Heavenly Father, we ask you'd help us to see ourselves in these passages. It wasn't just a historical group of people, but it's a mindset that you so despised. And Lord, I know in my heart it's so easy for it to come about. Lord, I pray. I pray that you bless this time of invitation, that we would just be open and honest with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?